Well, the text this evening I wish to focus upon is found there towards the end of the chapter, verse 46 onwards. And verse 48 specifically. Jesus answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand towards his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." In this text, Jesus has been performing, as I said, numerous miracles. There's a man with a withered hand, there's a man who is mute and blind. And there are other miracles in this chapter you can read about that Jesus performs. But then he's also teaching large crowds, and it's emphasized there are multitudes following Jesus. And the scene at the end of the chapter, it appears that Jesus is in a house. I didn't read it, but the first verse of the next chapter says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and multitudes followed him." So it appears he's in a crowded place, he's in a house, and he is speaking and teaching the multitudes, and it's at that point that he's interrupted by someone who's brought a message, I think. It appears that Jesus' family members, his mother and his brothers, have come to speak to him. And it appears that the house is so crowded, they can't get to him at all. And we read there in verse 46 is that his mothers and brothers are desiring or seeking to speak to him. And we learn there that Jesus has... we learn a bit about his family, actually. And in the next chapter, chapter 13, I think it's verse 55, Jesus' brothers are actually named. And we learn of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon, four brothers. And we also learn there in chapter 13 that he has sisters as well. And so we become aware of a wider family. Presumably these are the children of Mary, born after Jesus. Jesus was the firstborn. And if you like, they're half-brothers, if I can use that phrase. I assume they were born of Mary and Joseph. But anyway, he had a wider family. And so they pass the message, and it gets to Jesus. And I want you to... I wanted to preach on this text because in my own reading, I'm reading through Matthew at the moment, it stood out to me, this text, as quite remarkable what Jesus says on this occasion. And what we're reading here in this account, this passage, is recorded not just in Matthew, but in Mark and also in Luke. So you can go and find the parallel passages. And they all present the same situation. Significant that all the writers record it. But I want you to notice, first of all, what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't leave the multitude. And he doesn't stop teaching to go to his family. And then notice what he does do. He uses this interruption now to speak to the crowds. And he's actually continuing to teach. And he says these remarkable words, and they jump out at you, I think, in the text. First of all, he responds with a question. It's a question that he's going to answer. I think it's like a rhetorical question because he answers it straight away. A strange question, really, on the face of it. He answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And obviously, Jesus doesn't lack knowledge about who his mother and who his brothers are in his own physical family. But he's not waiting for answers because he's going to give an answer. And our Lord Jesus, visibly, he stretches out his hand, and his hand is pointing towards the 12, his disciples, I think is what's in mind here. And he says, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Well, his answer is in two parts there. "Here are my mother and my brothers. And then the second part is, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother. And what I want to do this evening is try and draw out what Jesus is really meaning by saying these things. First of all, however, I'm going to bring out three lessons, really. The first lesson I want to draw out here, I think we need to observe, is let us be clear that it's not correct for us here to think that Jesus is teaching that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, in some way, we are not to consider our immediate family members. Jesus loved Mary. He cared for his family. And I'm speaking here about those who are his closest natural family. There are lots of examples of that in the Bible, if you think about it. The one that strikes me a great deal is what Jesus did in some of the last words he ever uttered on the cross. You might remember that in his final moments, he takes very particular care of Mary, his mother. Do you remember that? He looks down from the cross, and as he hangs there on the cross, he looks down and he spoke to his mother and says to her, "Behold your son." And next to his mother is the disciple whom Jesus loves, that's John, and he says to John, "Behold your mother." And we're told there in John 19:27, from that day forward, Mary went and she lived or abided in the house of John. And so our Lord there took particular practical care for his mother just a few moments before he died. And if you look more carefully across the Bible, the other occasion that comes to my mind is, you might remember this occasion, there's when the 120 are gathered in the upper room in Acts chapter 1. They're listed in Acts chapter 1. And amongst those who are praying in the upper room there, or in the room there, is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Jesus' brothers. And so you get a picture here that Jesus' immediate family, Jesus has continued to be involved with them and they with him throughout his ministry. And more importantly, we find them worshipping and praying to God here after Jesus has ascended. And indeed, it's not recorded in Scripture, but there is evidence, or maybe it's a tradition, but there's evidence that the James who is mentioned as the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ is the James who wrote the letter of James in the New Testament. So I wanted just to start off by saying to you that there is no evidence that Jesus in some way neglected his family. And indeed, the Scriptures emphasize this fundamental point. If you're a Christian here this evening, to follow Christ is not to neglect your family. In fact, the exact opposite. The Scriptures teach consistently that we are to honor our father and our mother. And we're to take particular care to those who are closest to us by blood. We have responsibilities for them. We're to love them. Husbands are to love their wives. And God, if you think about it, we're not just individuals. We are born, all of us, we are born into family situations. We have a father and a mother. And that is God's good order. And we're born with relationships and responsibilities. Father, mother, daughter, brother, grandfather, grandson. Apostle Paul writes these words, which are very challenging, in 1 Timothy 5:8. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so here he has emphasized the importance of taking up those responsibilities in our personal situations, in our families. So Jesus is not teaching that we should neglect our family relations, and that's not what's happening in this passage. But secondly, there is another lesson here which I think we need to draw here. He does it by lifting his hand. As soon as he's asked the question, Jesus' mind goes to where? To the disciples. And he points to the disciples as he says, "Behold, my mother and my brothers. Here are my mother, here are my brothers." And that's the line of his thinking. And he grants them to hear at that point, and he gives them, or he applies to them, this great title of honor. He's pointing at the disciples and saying, "You are my brothers. You are my brothers." And he does that in front of presumably the multitudes there. Now, as I said, this is no rejection of his family members, but let's mark this. It certainly is a loud confirmation of his love for the 12 and the importance of his work with them as his disciples. Remember, Jesus had personally chosen every single one of them. Jesus had spent and labored with them day and night for at least the last 3 years. He taught them relentlessly, and he'd been revealing to them the Father, speaking to them about the Father's will, guiding, teaching, and preparing them. And what is he preparing them for? Well, those 12 are going to be responsible as the apostles. You know, forgive me when I use the word 12. I know you might be thinking of Judas because he was not a believing disciple. But I use the word the 12. The apostles then were going to take the gospel throughout the world. Jesus appointed them as his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the world. That was the mission that he was preparing them for. And as I said, in this passage, there's this contrast between those who are attacking him, the Jewish leaders who should have received him, but they're attacking him, they're plotting against him. But on the other hand, there is the beloved 12, his disciples. And he sees them in this way, my dear brothers. And so he certainly is affirming publicly his devotion to the disciples. If you ask, well, why is he doing that? I think there's a deeper answer here. Jesus here is drawing the eyes of the multitudes and perhaps even his own family to deep truth. Deep truth here. His love for the 12 is more than affection. Okay? It's more than some kind of emotion, emotion. There's something much deeper going on here. There is a relationship between Jesus and the 12. And it obviously is not a physical relationship. They weren't literally his brothers in that sense. They didn't have a common father and mother. But there is a spiritual relationship between our Lord Jesus Christ and the 12. We'll put aside Judas Iscariot at the moment. But the disciples were men upon whom the Holy Spirit had done a great work. These were men that the Lord had chosen and were born again of the Holy Spirit. And they received Christ's teaching. I know we read of their weakness and their frailty, but let us not lose sight also that they were being prepared and the Lord is doing a work in them which came to great fruition. They had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they gave up everything to follow him, and they received his teaching. In that sense, they were, if I can use this word, they were united by faith to Christ. Now, there's a bond there. They are one with him. He was their rabbi, but more than that, what he taught, they would receive. And they were new men. They were changed men during the period of his ministry. I know they weren't perfect men, and I know they made grave errors and fell. I know they were slow to learn, but they were Christ's men, and they were in Christ. They are my brothers. That's why he declares it. And I ask you, how can you measure the depth of what he has said to them? Think about those words when if you were a disciple, hearing those words on that occasion, you are my brothers indeed. How can you fully describe the weight of being described by Jesus Christ as his brother? Well, to help us do this, there's a passage I'm going to refer to, which is probably very well known, because the Apostle Paul was called as an apostle, the last one. And he speaks of the significance of being in Christ, bound to Christ, in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words are well known, and they're found in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. Paul, having recounted all that he was before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He had many earthly attributes. But then he says in verse 8, or verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Do you hear those words? I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I count them as rubbish that I might gain Christ and be found in him, that I might know him. And all this language is the way in Paul is stretching to express the great significance of being found in Christ, having a relationship with Christ. Indeed, would you not agree that for the Apostle Paul, what he's presenting here is that his relationship with Christ is the most important relationship in his life. It is at the center of his life. And I could put it another way. All the other relationships around Paul, and I'm sure he had many with other people, other men, other followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're shaped by what? His relationship with Christ. Because that's the priority in his life. And it's not to say that the other relationships were meaningless, but the disciples' relationship with the Lord Jesus is the primary one. And that's what Jesus is drawing attention to in his answer. These are my brothers. And I have to be assured in my heart that they would have assented and been delighted to hear him say those words. But it's more than a relationship. We've got to go a bit further, I think. What Paul is speaking about here, we sometimes use the word, there is a relationship which we can understand as a union. Perhaps we understand this a little bit in human terms when we see a man and a wife get married. Having got married, you wouldn't say, well, there's just two people in a relationship. We understand that in marriage, the two become united and they are one. Yeah. In sickness and in health. Yeah, they share, there's a bond between the husband and the wife. And they are to be treated and seen as one, not two individuals. And there's something of that we should understand when Jesus speaks about his relationship with the disciples. My brothers, they are united to Christ. They are one, inseparable in that sense. If they are true brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will remain brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ forever and forever. That isn't even true of our marriages. But it is true of our relationship with the Lord. And that's what he's saying to these disciples. It's beautiful how he describes it. When he looks at his disciples, he doesn't just see them as servants. He doesn't just see them as students. He doesn't just see them as disciples, though they are. He sees them as brothers. And he doesn't just call them brothers. He says, you are brothers of me. You're my brothers. You're my brothers. And I say to you, there's a vice versa there, isn't there? If Jesus calls them his brothers, they could call Jesus their brother. You understand? That's very precious. And he does it publicly. Now we understand why we come across passages which emphasize this. I was thinking of John 13:1. Jesus says this at the time that he washes the disciples' feet towards the end of his ministry. When Jesus knew that the hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, and I think he's speaking there of the disciples, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Why? They're his brothers. They really, really are his brothers. He doesn't just treat them as brothers. They are his brothers. brothers in the Lord. He loved them and he's bound to them. I was thinking about the disciples. Nearly all the disciples, with the exception of John, you probably know, they died for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were martyred. But they weren't separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he was always their brother. Even death wouldn't separate them from the Lord Jesus. So we've seen secondly here that Jesus has a particular love for the 12. He's united to the 12 and he tells the whole world, if you like, the whole multitudes, they are my brothers indeed. And I love them and I delight myself in them. That's what he's saying. I delight myself in them because they're my brothers. I want you to know they're my brothers. And I will identify myself with them. What great condescension. He's not standing afar off like some kings of earth do. While the servants who are in the court like to bow and scrape near the king. And they live at the mercy of the king. But here the king is the Lord Jesus as king is coming to them and saying, standing alongside the disciples saying, you are my brothers indeed. They are mine. And I am glorified in them. Well, Jesus says that in his prayer in John 17. They are mine. May I be glorified in them. But I have to say to you this evening, in the second part here, you'll notice in his answer, he's not just thinking about the 12. It doesn't just stop there. This passage isn't just about the disciples, is it? Because in the answer, Jesus says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So Jesus now goes from the 12 and it goes whoosh to whoever. A massive number of people now surely are included in what Jesus is saying. What an announcement. Let me ask you, who is included in the whoever? Can we put a number on that? Well, it's a multitude that no man can number, I can promise you that. Because he's speaking here of all who believe and love the Lord Jesus Christ. For they're the ones who do the Father's will. Yeah, he says, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now, maybe he was speaking here against the Pharisees who were also in the crowd listening, challenging them. Are you doing the will of the Father? Is you plotting to kill me? And the implication is if you're not doing the will of the Father, you're not my brother. And not to be a brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ is eternal loss. Eternal loss. The greatest prayer we could ask in our lives is that I might know him and the power of his resurrection, that I might truly be a brother of the Lord Jesus. That must be our heartfelt prayer for ourselves and also a prayer for those in our families who do not know the Lord. Yeah, that they might be brothers and sisters of the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Here Jesus reveals that as he loves the 12, so he loves all who have faith in his name. And truly disciple after him. And you might be thinking, well, what does he mean here by who do the will of my Father? I think that's a term that can include a great deal of descriptions. But the Gospel of John uses that phraseology in John 6:40. Jesus said, this is the will of the Father who sent me. This is what the Father wills. That everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. It is the will of the Father that we receive the Son, that we honor the Son, that we receive his teaching, that we become disciples of the Son, yeah? That we submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the will of the Father. I want you to notice here that as we saw that Jesus delighted in the 12, you notice he pointed to them and said, you are my brothers. And now he says, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother, my mother. Yeah. And he's now applying the same descriptions to this far wider group. And we have here our Lord Jesus Christ, as he looks on the crowds in front of him, he's recognizing someone or something. What's he seeing? He's not just looking at people. He's looking at brothers and sisters. That's what he's That's how the Lord Jesus is responding. You are my brothers, he points to the disciples. And whoever does the will of my Father, you are my brothers and my sisters and my mothers. Yeah, and it's our Lord Jesus Christ here, and there is something very deep in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find it in the Gospels if you look carefully. He delights in his people. He not only loves us, but it brings joy. It's an astonishing thing. The joy of the Lord in his people. And you see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's been sent into this world by the Father to gather to himself all his flock. And as a shepherd greatly loves his flock, the Lord Jesus loves his brothers and his sisters. And remember, he recognizes them as he looks across that crowded room. He knows who is his brothers and who are not. He perceives and knows men's hearts. And he delights in that room full of brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, this is such gracious, comforting words to us. In Hebrews we read, he is not ashamed to call us brothers. I mean, you've got to get your head around this. I mean, even humanly, if the King of England came and just turned up and knocked your door and just said, I'd like to be your friend. You know, and sat down at your table and said, we could have some food together. You'd feel so honored. You know, well, I'm not worthy. And Jesus stands, whoever does the will of my Father is my brother, my sister, my mother. I mean, he's far greater than the King of England. I just want you to get the grasp of what he's saying. It's enormous blessing that he's announcing. What a title. But I'm going to say to you, why is he not ashamed to call us brothers? I want to say to you, I said it's deep truth, because Jesus, when he came into this world, he took to himself our human nature. You say, why did he do that? Well, we could answer that in many ways. But we could answer it in one way we could respond and say, so that we might become his brothers. Do you understand? He became, or took to himself, human nature, that we, in our flesh, might become brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we might be united to him. Jesus announces this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he says. And he came into this world and took our flesh for that reason. The point I'm making is that truly, the Lord Jesus Christ truly loves you and sees you, not as you were, but if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we were lost in our trespasses and our sins. But he sees you, if you believe in him, as you are, sons and daughters, his true brothers and sisters. He sees you as redeemed, restored, and forgiven people. And of course that is only achieved because of what he did. He went to the cross so that we might be brothers and sisters indeed. And so that all obstacles might be taken away, primarily the obstacle of our sin. But he did that so that we might be brothers and sisters with him. I want you to consider the wideness of Jesus' family. I mean, in verse 50 he says, whoever does the will. How many brothers does Jesus have? How many sisters will be gathered to him? Can you put a number on it? And I can't help but believe here, Jesus is expressing deep truth here, and he's rejoicing, and he's anticipating the collection of his whole flock to himself, and it thrills his heart. He delights in his people. It's just wonderful that our Lord Jesus Christ always recognizes his brothers and his sisters. If you go through the Gospels, his delight, one by one. I was thinking even of this, as he's dying on the cross, he recognizes another brother, that thief on the cross. He's a brother. You will be with me in paradise. And Jesus delights in him. It's absolutely glorious. I want you to think not only of our Lord's delight in his spiritual family, I'll put it that way, those who united him by faith. I want you to think, just as we're coming to the end of this, the character of Christ's family. What are his brothers and sisters like? A defining mark of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you go through his ministry, is his consistent devotion to the Father and his determination and delight to do his Father's will. It runs through his prayers. It runs through his actions. Thy will be done. Yeah. I come to do your will, O God. Yeah. That's what he comes. That's what he says. He comes to glorify the Father. He comes to render complete obedience to the Father's will. He delights to do the will of the Father. And when we receive Christ by faith, when you became a Christian, and I pray, God, that's true of all of us, and if you're not a Christian, I pray that soon you will be, we receive a work, don't we? The Holy Spirit works in us and gives us a new heart. And we say we are born again. I was talking to Kyle about this morning, I think. Born again. Yes? When the Holy Spirit does a work in our heart, we are born again. We are changed people. The Bible says you become a new creature, a new person. And what do we find? We find in our hearts the mind of Christ is being planted in our hearts. There is an inward change. And we start to desire those things that God loves. We start to think as God wants us to think. Now this is a process that goes through our lives. We start to find that we desire to do the Father's will. I know it's not completed perfectly in this life, but it will be completed at the last. And when we go into the heavenly kingdom, it will most certainly be completed. And that will be the mark of all Christ's brothers. They will have the mind of Christ. And they will think in ways that honour him continually. We call this sanctification. But if you think about this passage, sanctification is about becoming more and more like our elder brother. We're in this family and you're being changed more and more and more and more and more and more closer to your elder brother. So you more and more and more resemble him. You become like him. And that is why Jesus came into this world. That he'd bring a people to his Father. And the people he brings to his Father, as the Father delights in his Son. This is my Son. And the Father delights in him. He will delight in the people also. The brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we will be sanctified. We will be changed more and more like him. And obeying God will become more and more our delight. And one of our prayers should be that in this life, as we read his word and we pray, we become more and more aligned to God's will. So what God commands, we want to do. And what God loves, I love. This is a mark of the true children and brothers of Christ. So, I said this evening, Jesus doesn't teach us to neglect our family. I said that Jesus teaches us that he's truly a brother to the believing disciples among the 12. That's what he sees. And thirdly, I said this evening that Jesus promises to be a true brother to everyone who receives him by faith. And the day will come when the Lord Jesus will repeat this confession. On the last day, when we're brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus will make a great division amongst men. And he will say to many, he will say, "You are my brothers indeed. Yeah, you are my brothers indeed. Come, enter the kingdom." That's what it's about. And he'll do that he'll testify of his brothers before the Father in heaven. I want to conclude by asking this question. This passage really is a question about identity. Who are you? Who are you? We weren't born brothers and sisters of God, were we? We were born sons and daughters of Adam. That's what we are born as. And so there is a title, an identity that was lost by our first parents, Adam, because they sinned. But the good news of the gospel is that by faith in Christ, we are taken and can be taken from this family and adopted into this one, which is the family of God. And in the family of God, we're being told in this passage, we have the best brother that there ever is. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what's been confirmed by Jesus in Matthew 12:50. By faith in Christ, you are brought into my true family. That's what Jesus is saying. And you are my kinsmen. I can put it that way. We are kin. We are one family under God. And he is our true brother and Lord. Let me say to you four exhortations. Meditate on the weight of this blessing that Jesus is speaking about. Meditate on what comes, the honour that comes to those who truly are brothers and sisters of Christ. To be united to Christ, if you believe in him and you are united to Christ, that is the fountain from which all blessings flow. It's the source of all blessing. You will lack nothing if you're united to Christ. Let me put it that way. Let me put it as a question. What will Christ deny to his brothers and sisters? Even humanly, if your brother and sister is in need, you will want to help them, won't you? You want to help your family. How much more our Lord Jesus Christ as our brother? He will not deny you. Secondly, never forget we have an all-powerful brother. Never forget the power of this one. And that's a comfort to our souls in all situations which might otherwise drive us to despair. What is our elder brother unable to do? I can't think. Anything good, he can do it. 3. Anticipate the family life of the children of God. There is a great inheritance reserved by Christ for all his brothers and sisters to receive. In 1 Corinthians 2:9, we just read these words, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." In other words, to put it into our simple language, we cannot fully describe the blessings that will be poured out on the brothers and sisters of Christ, the people of God. You cannot fully appreciate it now, but be assured it is so very great. Finally, number 4, if you know Christ, your brother, then you and I must do the will of the Father, and we must serve the family of brothers and sisters of Christ that we are related to. It means looking around our congregations and finding, and if you find other brothers and sisters in Christ, you see how our Lord rejoiced in them, how he loved them, how he identifies with them. Let us identify closely with our other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Because if Christ is our brother, and we are brothers and sisters of Christ, then we are brothers and sisters of one another in Christ. That's the point. That's the huge picture that Jesus is describing to us in these words. Here are my brothers. Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.
Amen.